God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The background to this Psalm 46 is that the Assyrian army had come marching down from the north, driving southward through Syria and on into Israel. They had marched to the gates of the city of Jerusalem and drew up the battle in array. In the first strategy of King Hezekiah, who was on the throne at that time, was to try and buy the safety of the city. He offered Sennacherib a lot of money, but Sennacherib wasn't buying into that. He wanted full surrender, and so he sent word that, no, open the gates and just surrender to us. And we read in different parts of the Word of God, we read in Isaiah 37 and so forth, that Sennacherib was very bold and very arrogant. And he said to the people, don't you be listening to Hezekiah if he tells you to trust in the Lord. For the gods of the other nations that we conquered did nothing for them, and there'll be no different with the Lord. But David, or Hezekiah, took great encouragement because he sought Isaiah, and Isaiah sought the Lord, and there was a message from the Lord to Hezekiah. Now Rabshakeh was mocking and taunting the king, but the Lord told Hezekiah there wouldn't be a shot fired, there wouldn't be a bow drawn, because the Lord was going to deal with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And one night he sent one angel, and the angel went through the camp of the Assyrians and slew 185,000. One angel, one night. Isn't our God an awesome God? This is the God that is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Sometimes, you know, we the people of God, we limit our God so much, and we nearly give the impression that he's a small God that can only do certain things. But the Bible tells us that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Martin Luther, the great reformer, looked upon this as his psalm and often referred to it when the things were going against him. And he encouraged himself that God was his refuge and strength. Now these psalms are written, and this, the Word of God is written, of course, to encourage us. They're written aforetime for our encouragement. Not just for the days of Hezekiah and David and the prophets, but their encouragement to your heart and mine in the 21st century. The devil hasn't changed. His strategies haven't changed. But neither has our God. Our God defeated the devil. He's a defeated foe. And we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God gave the victory to Hezekiah and Israel, so the Lord gives you the victory over the devil. Now, as we look at this psalm this morning, it divides into three parts, and we're going to go through it as quick as we can and bring out the lessons of this psalm to encourage our hearts and to challenge us into a closer walk with God. Notice first of all the refuge, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, or because of that, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That word Selah means to pause. Some think it's a musical term, like a pause in the music. And some say, well, it means just to think in that. Just to think in that great truth. God is our refuge and strength. And though the whole earth seems to be in turmoil, God is our refuge and strength. You'll notice this refuge is a personal refuge. For it says in verse 1, God is our refuge. Not just the refuge of Hezekiah and David and the mighty men and those great people in the Church of Jesus Christ today that are doing exploits for God, but is their refuge for every child of God. God is our refuge. That word is in the personal possessive. It's our refuge. And thank God every child of God can say that God is my refuge. He's a refuge for every child of God. Now the word for God here is the word Elohim. And it's the word used for God in creation. And therefore, He is the mighty God. The mighty God who created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days and all very good. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." If you're not saved this morning, well, really, you have no hope in this world, and certainly none in the world to come. But God is a refuge for those who trust in Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have a Savior today who has given me this comfort in my heart that He is my refuge. We're living in desperate times, and the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. Now, we have seen that in recent times. How someone falls and the world comes in, just comes in like a tide against the Church of Jesus Christ. And people write in the papers and they talk about Christianity and all that's false and all that's evil. I tell you, God is on the throne. But I'm glad I have a God to trust in. Though the mountains may shake thereof, though the mountains might be carried into the midst of a sea, God is our refuge and our strength. He's our protection. In the second, in the world wars, and the two great world wars, when the iron siren sounded, the people made to the air raid shelters. That was their place of refuge from the bombs. And they were safe in there while the turmoil was about them. And you know, the psalmist says, God is our refuge. He is the one we can flee to and hide in the time of trouble. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Name of the Lord. Oh, that you'd come to Christ today and trust in Him and find Him a refuge in every time of need, a Savior from all sin. It's a powerful refuge. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And the word trouble there literally means to be in a tight place or a tight spot. And I'm sure there's nobody here that sometime or other hasn't been in a tight place. And I know this church has been in a tight place. Because I can remember reading when this church was first proposed and they were going to set up a Free Presbyterian Witness in Achillea, that the scorn of the people was poured out against it and there was opposition. But God was your strength and your refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. And in our Christian lives, we can get into tight corners. When there seems no way forward, when there seems that there's no one to help, and all seems dark, and there's no light, and our problems mount, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. The psalmist in Psalm 34 and 19 said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Oh, the Lord doesn't promise us a flowery pathway to heaven. Hasn't promised us that. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But the good news is, I have overcome the world." And in the midst of the trouble and the affliction, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." In verse 6 of that same psalm, the psalmist said, "The Lord saved him out of all his troubles." And in verse 4, "He delivered me from all my fears." It's not a wonderful Savior we have today. From all our afflictions, He saves us from all our troubles. He delivers from all our fears. David wasn't just writing pie in the sky. He had proved this awesome God was a great deliverer. Remember at Ziklag, when they had come back from skirmishes and the Midianites, the Amalekites had come in and they had ransacked the city, burnt it to the ground, and took away their families and all their possessions. And the people, they were going to stone David because they blamed him. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the Lord did deliver them out of their troubles. And the Lord restored to them their wives and their children and their family and gave them more. There was great spoil. We think of Peter in Acts chapter 12. He was in prison. James already had been beheaded. And no doubt, Peter was going to suffer the same thing. He was in a tight spot. And Peter was wringing his hands and he got himself into a terrible tizzy and wondering how he was going to get out of this situation. Not at all. He was chained between the soldiers, but he was asleep. He wasn't concerned why. Because God was his refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Did the Lord deliver him? The Lord delivered him. Shackles fell off. They came to the doors of the prison. They opened of their own accord. And he went out. And then he thought, where will I go to? And then remembered the house of prayer where God's people would be praying. And brothers and sisters, you need to always pray. And you don't know the influence that your prayers have. Those people prayed all night. They made the request unto God for him. And there's missionaries out in the mission field. There's people in your community. And you feel the burden to pray for them. You have an influence that goes beyond yourself in prayer. And God delivered Peter. We think another occasion in Peter's life, Matthew 14. And they had seen the Lord walking in the sea. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thy, bid me to come and walk toward you. And the Lord said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. And then he began, after he went a little distance, he began to sink. And we all criticize him, don't we? Well, I often think I never would have got out of the boat, never mind try to walk in the water. But Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on to the circumstances. And he prayed a very short prayer of three words, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down his hand and lifted him up. You're not saved this morning. You just need a simple prayer, Lord, save me. Need to be saved. Or a brother or sister, if you're in any trouble, Lord, help me. And your words will not fall upon deaf ears. The Lord will help us. It was a personal refuge, a powerful refuge, and a permanent refuge. Notice what it says in verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The word earth in verse 2, it can be translated the land. And the word for removed can be translated changed or change hands. And therefore we can read the verse 2, therefore will not we fear though the land change hands. And wasn't this in the mind of Sennacherib and the Syrians as they came to attack Israel? They were going to change the land under new ownership. They were going to take it into captivity with themselves. But God heard their cry. God heard the prayers of the Lord's people. And the Lord delivered them. And they were so secure. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, we have a sure refuge. Now, I know it's not easy when you're in the midst of the trouble or the accusations that are flying against you or the circumstances that you find yourself in. Sometimes, you know, it's hard just to get down before the Lord and commit your way unto the Lord. There's so many things going through our mind and we talk it over with this one and that one and we run around sometimes like headless chickens. But the Lord just said to call upon him. God is our refuge and our strength. And he's a permanent refuge. Hasn't He promised never ever to leave us or forsake us? There's a tremendous portion in Deuteronomy 31, and it was the word given to Joshua when he was taken over from by Moses to Joshua when he was taken over from Moses. And it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Verse 8, "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Wasn't that some word for young Joshua as he was going to take over the mantle from Moses and to lead this vast number of people, some number is up to 2 million, and then to again to the land of Canaan and all the enemies to be faced? What a daunting task. The Lord said, "Fear not, Joshua. I'll be with thee, and I will go before thee. I'll not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Be thou not dismayed." It's not a great word. What a God we have this morning. He'll never forsake us. He'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. He'll always lift us up. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So it's personal. It's powerful. It's permanent. And it's present. A very present help. I love that. You know, there's times in our prayers when God does delay answers. And sometimes He does that to test us, just to see how strong our faith is, and if to prove us, to see if we're really trusting in the Lord. But oftentimes, when we're in that situation or that circumstance, and we need help immediately, oh, we can shoot a prayer up into heaven. Remember, like Nehemiah, when he came before the king, and he had heard the terrible news about the plight of Jerusalem, and the city was ransacked, and the walls were burnt and broken down. And he was called in before the king, and he just shot a prayer up into heaven. Just shot a prayer up to heaven. And you and I can do that in the time of trouble. Maybe you're on your way to a business meeting or way to meet someone, and you know the situation is going to be difficult and hard. Well, even as you're driving along, you can shoot a prayer up into heaven. But just keep your eyes open at the same time, because you might be in trouble. But you can do that. And how often we've done that, and the Lord has answered. A very present help in the time of trouble. And so we have the refuge. And then you'll notice in verses 47, there's the river. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her." And that right early. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." There's a river. "The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." Now, in the practical, in the physical sense, we're told that Hezekiah, knowing that sooner or later the Syrian army would besiege Jerusalem, he knew that there were springs outside the city. And any army coming in to besiege the city, they could stay there a long time because here were springs of water. They would have an ever-flowing supply of water. So we're told that Hezekiah had those covered over, but he made a conduit and brought that water into the city. And so there was a river, there was supply. It was a hidden river. No one else would have seen it. But the people of God knew. And Hezekiah knew it was there. This river was an unfailing in its flow. Verse 4. "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." There's the rivers. It was flowing. It was unfailing. It came from a well, ever flowing. How unfailing it was, it sustained them. Now, that, as we shall see later, wasn't their deliverer. but it sustained them. How impotent the foe, because the foe couldn't understand it. They couldn't see this river. They couldn't understand, how can these people survive so long? They're not getting any water in, as they thought. So how can they keep on going? So there was a river. And surely the river that flows in your life and mine is the grace of God. And Paul says that the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's something that's hidden. It's not something that people can see. They can see the results of it. They can see a man who perhaps was a drunkard or a drug addict or a gambler. And then all of a sudden it seems there's a great change in his life. And he's no longer in the bookmaker's office. He's no longer in the public house. His wife can hardly believe it. She gets the pay packet every Friday night when he comes home in its entirety. Something that she never had before. There's food on the table for the children. What has happened? The grace of God has come. And through grace in the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been saved. And we're continued drawn of that grace day by day. Though the problems and difficulties will come, yet there's grace sufficient for every need. Outside world, they don't understand it. And many mock the people of God and they do despite to the grace of God. But the Lord sustains his people. There was a hidden river. There was also an honored resident. For it says in verse 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." You see, that was the real secret. It just wasn't this river that was flowing in from the well. It just wasn't the great ramparts that were securing the city from attack. That wasn't their refuge. Their refuge was the Lord. God is our refuge. And it wouldn't have mattered how thick those ramparts would have been, no matter how great that supply of water had been, if God hadn't been their refuge, it was all up. Because the Assyrians would have found some way of getting to them. But God was their refuge. He's in the midst. God is in the midst of her. It's not lovely this morning. Where is God? God's in the midst of his church. Wherever that church might be Ahali, might be Armagh, might be in Iraq, might be in Australia, might be in Alaska, or wherever, God is in the midst of her. Now, we have seen it in the Word of God, haven't we? In the midst of the fiery furnace, when the three Hebrew children wouldn't bow down to the golden image, and at the pain of death were willing to stand for the Lord. And when they're cast into the fiery furnace, even the king had to say, "Was there not three men cast in? But now I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." God was in the midst, protecting and supporting his people. We've seen him in the midst of the burning bush. Bush that burned and wasn't consumed. We've seen him in the midst of the temple scholars as a boy of 12. In the midst of the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection. In the midst of the candlesticks walking among the churches in the Revelation. He's always in the midst, brother and sister. He's always with us. Because he said, "Where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." God is here. Unsafe friend this morning, God is here. Because God's people are here today. He's in the midst. And he's just waiting for that word from you. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And he's willing to save you. And he will save you. And brother, sister, he's willing here to bless you today. He's in the midst. He's the honored resident. The Lord of hosts is with us. The word "with us" in the original is Emmanuel, from which comes the great messianic title Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Hezekiah, God is with you. The Syrians might as well stay at home. They were going to be defeated. And all the enemies of the gospel can shout and they can criticize and they can taunt and they can mock and belittle the church of Jesus Christ. I tell you, God will have the last laugh. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. And one day God will be exalted. And every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The sad thing is there'll be many, and they'll be made to bow and to own Jesus Christ as Lord, but it's going to be too late. And far better now, friend, if you would just humble your heart and acknowledge Christ as Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Brethren and sister, he's in the midst. You don't have to go up to bring him down or down to bring him up. He's in the midst. And of course, we can see the Trinity in the midst. In the Bible, God the Father is set before us in Jeremiah 2 and 13 as the fountain of living water. He had seen two evils in Israel. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns that can hold no water. But he's the fountain of living water. He's the source of life. He's the source of grace. He's the source of all the blessings. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God the Son is set before us as a well of living water. Remember in John chapter 4, he was at the well in Samaria, and the woman came to draw water. And he said, you know, if you had asked me if the water that I can give, I could have given you living water. Living water. And God, the Holy Ghost, is set before us in John chapter 7 as a river of living water. That last day of the feast, Jesus cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the world can't see it. They don't understand it. It's like the hidden river, isn't it? And then finally and quickly, the ruler in verses 8 to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And here the psalmist brings to conclusion this great song of praise. And he issues a challenge. Verses 8 and 9. I call to behold. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. There's a threefold application of this. The past, the present, and the prophetic. The prophetic application. The psalmist looks forward to that day when the Lord Jesus will come. And he'll put down all of his enemies. And he pictures the great scene at Armageddon. And all the armies of the world are gathered against Israel. And that's the nation we have to keep our eyes on with regard to the end times. And they'll be gathered together. And the Lord will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. And the sword shall be turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. He will come. Even the present time, Hezekiah can look over the ramparts. Where's the great Assyrian army? Where's their boasting Sennacherib? There they are. And they're lying all around the walls in their dead corpse. 185,000 of them. One night. One angel. God is on the throne. And God will protect and deliver his own. And the present application is equally stirring for us. For we are engaged in the deadly battle. We battle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, with the rulers of this world's darkness, and with wicked spirits in high places. And many of the problems and difficulties of the people of God, they're spiritual enemies. And you see and you hear evil and wicked men doing evil things and speaking evil things, and they're energized by their father, the devil. Because that's how he acts. The Bible said he's a liar from the beginning, and he's a murderer. And God's people will face the wrath of the devil, and more especially as his time, he realizes his time is short. And I was just thinking of that great disaster in Haiti. Many thousands of people ushered into eternity. And you know, the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for the things that are coming upon the earth. It's just a foretaste. Earthquakes. Floods. All these things are going to happen prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the call to believe. Verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Call to believe in God's person. Be still and know that I am God. You know, we live in an awful busy time, don't we? I often think, you know, you get into any woman's kitchen and then you'll find there an oven, a washing machine, a dishwasher, and all the gadgets. And we're saying, well, that's great. My wife used to have a dishwasher and my hands weren't very soft. But now she's got a dishwasher. But any woman will tell you, they haven't really much time. All these things just give them time to do something else. And you think back in old times, in your parents' time, they had time to get next door and have a chat for an hour or two with their neighbours. And they had no washing machines, no dryers, no cookers, no anything like that. But today is so busy. And you know, sometimes the believer, we're so busy, we've hardly time to be still and know that He is God. And we need to take time. We need to take time. Late John Wiley used to say, you know, brother, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You need to take time. And you need to just take time, prepare your heart before the Lord. When you get into the closet, don't just rush in with all your list of wants. Just take time. Be still and know that I am God. And you know, you'll feel the presence of the Lord. And sometimes we come in and, you know, we're supposed to have fellowship with the Lord and we do all the talking. And then before we wait for the Lord's answer, we're up and away. But the Lord speaks to us in and through His Word. I remember, I'm not saying where it was, but I was in a church and there was a wee lady. She wasn't a member, but she came to the church. And you know, when I went to visit her, I mean, I heard women that could talk, but she outshone them all. And the only way I could get a wee word in was when she took a breath. And then I had to get in. Lovely wee woman, you know, but just a great talker. And she took a breath, I got in with something. And you know, sometimes that's like us with God, isn't it? We don't give God a chance. We come in with a list of wants. We need to take time. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. You know, our priority, our first priority in our Christian life is God. He must have priority in everything. And when He has the priority in everything, then everything else will fall into place. And the second priority for those that are married is their family. And I always say, the first mission field that you want to get involved in and pray for is the mission field in your own house, your own family. And you know, the tragedy is that sometimes the Lord's people, we can be so involved in the Lord's work in different things that we neglect maybe our families. And sometimes it's nearly of necessity. But we should always have time for the family. It's tragedy today. People don't want to know about families now. Can just take up with someone and stay with them for a while and maybe have a family and then children and then away somebody else, and a whole breakdown in society. And I feel for the youngsters. Delighted to hear there's an outreach work in McGabbery, reaching the boys and girls. How we need to reach them. And then the third priority is the church. And we have enough to do there. If we're giving God his rightful place and our family the rightful place and the church its rightful place, they're all very important. Be still and know that I am God. Take time with God. Enjoy God. And then we're to believe in God's plan. 10, the last part of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. No doubt about it. God had a message not only for Hezekiah, not only for the past and his present, but this word looks way down through the centuries to the coming of the Lord, the second coming. I will be exalted. See the Sennacheribs of this world? See the Hitlers of this world, the dictators? They'll go to their own place. But I will be exalted. I will be exalted. I'll fulfill my word. And every prophecy will be fulfilled. And God's people are on the winning side. You know how it is when you lift down a good book and you get into it, it's very interesting, and something comes up in the book and you have a wee joke at the back just to see how it finishes. You know, and you're hoping it finishes out all right. We don't have to do that with God. We know the end. We know the finish. We know the church is going to be triumphant. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to put down all the ungodly with all their ungodly deeds. And he's going to exalt his name. And he's going to exalt his people. Be still and know that I am God. God is in the midst of her. God is her refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's in the midst of her. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning, that I'm sure the Queen of England doesn't know who I am. I'm sure of that. Sure of that. And I'm sure the rulers of this world don't know who I am. And I would say that each one of us were only a number with regard to the government. Isn't that right? You have an insurance number, and that's the only way you're known. But isn't it a wonderful thing that the God of heaven knows me? That he knows you. And he knows all about you and the way that you take. And that he cares for you just as much as anybody else. We're prone, you know, to look back and, oh, there was Moses and Elijah and Elisha and David and Samson. Great men and the great woman in the Bible. I'm not like that, you know. I'm not very much. I tell you, God loved you and gave himself for you. And he thinks as much of you as anybody else. Just as much as you. And he's in the midst. And he wants to help us. The mother is with you at the kitchen sink. Knows all your problems, domestic or otherwise. He knows about your brother in the office or in the workplace. He knows all about the problems there. He's with me in my desperate domestic need. He's with me in all my financial difficulties. He's with me in my loneliness and weakness. He's with me in all my sickness. And praise God, he's with me despite my faults and failures. I'll not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. I will be with thee. With me? Who am I? Just a sinner saved by grace, but one that God loves. Verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He was some character, wasn't he? Before he was saved. Remember Dr. Paisley saying one time, he's that twisted he could hide behind a corkscrew. And his deceiver. But one day God met with him. And God said, You shall no more be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel, a prince in Israel. He changed the way he walked. He changed his name. He was never the same. And when the Lord came into your life and mine, he changed us. Gave a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. The God of Jacob, that old deceitful liar, was changed into a prince in Israel. What a man he was. And the Lord can do the same for you and me. You know, one saved person, God wants to do that for you. Someone sings that little hymn, that little song. He did something wonderful in my life. And that's what he wants to do for you. Something wonderful. He doesn't want to destroy your life. He wants to save it. And then he wants to make it over in you. A trophy of grace. A channel of blessing. But you come to the cross and you trust in Christ. And make God your refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts.